So the text for this morning, the main one, is going to be Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. But that overlaps with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the entire chapter. So I would invite you to stand as we honor the Word of God and invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are ministers of the new covenant. Hear the word of the Lord. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, he's talking about the Ten Commandments here, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and our understanding of his holy word. Please be seated. Well, Paul is telling the Corinthians that their very being, their community together, and Christ in their lives is like a letter from Christ to the world. But the letter is not written in stone. The letter is written on tablets of the human heart. He's talking in this passage, following a passage about you are the aroma of Christ. When you go out into the world, the aroma of Christ, people can smell the aroma of Christ because of your lives. And so Paul is expounding on that and saying the Ten Commandments, he's calling a ministry of condemnation. Because if we look to the Ten Commandments and we try to keep every one of those Ten Commandments, we are going to be condemned. We are not going to be able to do that. And so he's saying God has replaced that ministry of condemnation with a ministry of the Spirit, which brings freedom. And God has written, he has written his word on the hearts of those who are believers in Jesus Christ. In order to understand this passage in 2 Corinthians 3, it would do well to go back to Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. And that is where the prophet Jeremiah spoke these words. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, says the Lord. So there's a dichotomy here, and there's a dichotomy that we sometimes live in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jeremiah spoke between the Old and the New Covenant. But when he spoke between the Old and the New Covenant, it was not about a setting of the law over grace. He wasn't saying, do away with the law. The law was not to be done away with. He wasn't saying that in the Old Testament, there was no grace. Read the Old Testament. He's the God of grace and the God of glory. He wasn't saying that the God of the Old Testament is over and against the God that we know in Jesus Christ. Nor was he saying that it was a setting of Judaism over against Christianity. Pick one or pick the other. That's not what Jeremiah is saying. God's activity among his people has always been grace-filled. It has always been grace-filled. And the content of the covenant that God gave in the Old Testament remains the same in the New Testament. People are called into a loving relationship with their Creator. And out of that loving relationship with their Creator, they respond by keeping his laws. It is the means of keeping the covenant that Jeremiah prophetically saw would be transformed. It's the means of keeping that covenant. No longer would the law be written on stone tablets. That was not the means of keeping the covenant. But now God's law would be written on the hearts of those who receive him. No longer would there be a need for intermediaries, because now each one could intimately know the Lord himself or herself. But that is a very scary transformation to imagine. To truly bring your heart to God and to have God do surgery upon your heart. To have to face God on a one-to-one intimate level is an awesome proposition. So it's much easier to view God's law as something on stone. So God, just put your law on this stone. It's much easier to view God's law as something that's out there, that is something that is an ideal that we all strive for, but we never quite make it, but we keep striving for it. It is much safer for a Christian to live within a religious system than to enter into a living relationship with a holy God. And that is the sword which Jesus brought. Jesus did not come to divide the Jew and the Christian. Jesus didn't come to do that. Jesus didn't come to divide those who wanted security of a nice, safe... He didn't come to divide Jew and Christian, but he came to divide those who wanted a nice, safe, secure religious system from those who wanted a life-transforming relationship with God. Keep the law on the stone tablets. Structure it. Do it the way you think it should be done. Have God serve you, as opposed to, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. God, look at my heart. That doesn't belong there. Come, take me here, take me there. Do whatever you want with me. I have found it in my life that it is so much easier for Christianity to become a religion of law, just as it is easy for Judaism to become a religion of law. It's easy for Christianity to become a means by which we keep God at a safe distance, appeasing him and our own consciences by giving some time and some money and even some of our talents, all the while not allowing God to really transform our hearts. Not allowing God to take his finger and to write on our hearts his word. It has been my experience that many Christians do not purposely harden their hearts and walk away from God. I've seen a lot of Christians do that, walk away from God. What I have seen is it's so easy to go through the motions, to set up a religious agenda that we are comfortable with, have no game plan to grow, keep God on the shelf for when we need him, and then we wonder why God is not close. I've seen Christians who have been following Christ for years who wake up one day and it dawns on them that God is a total stranger, that God is feels like somebody who's out there who writes in stone and in a language that they can no longer comprehend. And so they intentionally avoid God, find themselves hiding from God Almighty's intimate advances to them, and just simply cut God off. Jimmy was a 16-year-old. He'd only been driving for just a little while, but already his parents had paid the fines for two tickets that Jimmy had received for speeding. On the day that Jimmy's parents received a notice from their insurance company telling them that the cost of their automobile policy was going to increase, they told Jimmy that they needed to talk. Jimmy's mother began. She said, "We seem to have a problem here. We know you want to be able to drive our car, and we want you to be able to drive our car, but you need to understand how important it is to obey the speed limits." Then Jimmy's father spoke. "Your mother and I have talked about this, and we have agreed to allow you to continue to use our car if you agree not to speed again." So the father looked directly at Jimmy, and he said, "Are you willing to agree to that, Jimmy?" And Jimmy said, "Yes." So his mother handed him a sheet of paper. She said, "We thought it was important to put in writing so that you and we are absolutely clear about what we are agreeing to." Jimmy read the two sentences on the top of the paper. "We agree to let Jimmy use our car." And below that were the signatures of both parents. Then the second sentence said, "I agree not to break any speed limits while driving my parents' car." And below this sentence, Jimmy signed his name. 2 weeks later, Jimmy got another speeding ticket. His parents were upset, but very disappointed. They had attempted to make a serious agreement with their son, but it had not worked. So the question was, what would they do now? Some of you may be in this situation at this very moment. What do you do now? You see, in some ways, the story of the agreement between Jimmy and his parents is similar to the scene described in Jeremiah. God announced through Jeremiah that he was going to come up with an agreement, that he was going to come up with a covenant, a very important covenant, a very serious covenant that was being made between God and between the people of Israel. Yahweh said, "I promise to be your God. I promise to care for you." His people said, "I promise to live according to the commandments that God has given at Mount Sinai." Now, in the Old Testament times, the making of a covenant agreement was serious. It was serious. How serious? Well, the covenant markings were surrounded by a ceremony. The promises were made between witnesses. The promises that each party made were not to be taken lightly. So if you go to Genesis and you see that God made a covenant with Israel, literally the term "made a covenant" means to cut a covenant. For you see, when covenants were made, there was an actual cutting involved. To signify the seriousness of the covenant pledges, a few animals were each taken and they were slit in two. They were bleeding. The two parts of the animals were separated and they were put on the ground. And the two participants in the covenant walked between the parts of the animals. Their feet got wet with the blood of the animals. And it was a symbolic way of saying, if I do not keep my promise in this covenant, you may do with me what has been done to these animals. Pew! Because covenants were literally made in blood. Now you might say, how did God walk through that covenant when he made the covenant with Abraham? God sent a smoking pot and a flaming torch that processed through the cut animals. And as God walked through the cut animals to cut the covenant, so did Abraham and all the others after him that cut a covenant. With a full awareness of how serious it was, the children of Israel entered the covenant with Yahweh at Mount Sinai. They promised at Mount Sinai to obey the commandments that God had written on oral tablets of stone and to follow the moral guidelines that were found in those tablets. Then, just like 16-year-old Jimmy did, the people of Israel, they broke their promise. Many times in the book of Jeremiah, Yahweh speaks through the prophet, describing the ways in which the people ignored the covenant. This is the covenant that God has cut with you and I. This is a serious covenant. It is not one in which we come and say, gee, thank you, God. I really appreciate it. No, this covenant has been cut in the blood of Christ. It is serious. In chapter 7 of Jeremiah, the Lord says through Jeremiah how serious this covenant is. He says in chapter 7, the command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk only in the way that I command you, so that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey. They inclined their ear, but the scripture says they stubbornly, with an evil will, walked in their own counsel. And again in chapter 11, the Lord says, they did not obey me, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of an evil will. So I brought upon them the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not do it. Jeremiah goes to great lengths to help us to understand that Yahweh gets upset and disappointed when people do not fulfill the covenant. God attempted to make a serious agreement with the people, but it didn't work. The big question was, what was God going to do now? But first, let's return to Jimmy's house. Jimmy's parents thought, what are we going to do now? We gave Jimmy a covenant. He didn't fulfill the covenant. He went out and got another speeding ticket. What do we do now? They went and looked at parenting books. They went to church and they asked other people, what would you do? And most people said, the best thing to do is to hold Jimmy accountable to logical consequences. At the same time, Jimmy's parents knew how important the car was to their son, and they hated to see him go through the agony of being denied the use of it. So the parents talked about it for a very long time. What should we do? And finally, they came to this decision. They called Jimmy to the kitchen table. Jimmy realized that he had really blown it this time. His head was hanging down. He knew that only a miracle could save him now. Jimmy's father held up the signed agreement that had been signed by Jimmy and his parents, and without saying a word in front of Jimmy, he tore the document in two. Then he looked at Jimmy, and he said, Jimmy, this agreement did not work. Your mother and I have decided to make a new agreement with you. We're not going to write this one down, so please listen closely, Jimmy. Jimmy needed no encouragement. He was absolutely listening. His father spoke first. His father said, the new agreement, Jimmy, is this. We agree to let you use our car, and you agree not to break any speed limits while driving the car. Well, you could have knocked Jimmy over with a feather. He stared at his parents. He was confused. What he had just heard his father say sounded exactly like the agreement that his father and his mother had just ripped up. And Jimmy said, I don't get it. What is the new in the new agreement? What is different from the first agreement? And Jimmy's mom responded, we love you, Jimmy. We love you. We love you more than you can probably ever know. We are going to forgive your previous speeding tickets. We're going to pay the fine on the new speeding tickets. And we are going to forget about it too. She gave her husband a glance and then she continued. What makes this new agreement is that we believe that you will keep this promise this time. You messed up. And we have forgiven you. We hope that in the process, you have come to a better understanding of how much we love you. We expect that this will make a difference in how you view your relationship with us. We expect that you will keep this new agreement, not because you're supposed to, not because you have to, but because you want to. Jimmy sat there in disbelief. They were not only giving him the use of the car, but they had forgiven him. They were going to pay the tickets, and they were giving him unconditional love and forgiveness. It was too good to be true. Again, the story of the agreement between Jimmy and his parents is very similar to the story of the covenant between Yahweh and the people of Israel, and very similar between the covenant of Yahweh and you and I. The people had completely broken their covenant promises, and God was upset. They blew it big time. Only a miracle could save them now, and that miracle was found in the free forgiveness of God. Jeremiah proclaimed, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Talking to a people who did not deserve it, God said, "I love you. I love you." And then God makes them a promise. "The days are surely coming when I will cut a new covenant." God planned to cut this new covenant differently to show God's great love for the people. He says, "The days are surely coming," writes the prophet. And sure enough, the days of the new covenant did come, and it is here now. In Jesus Christ, God entered the world of time and space to cut a new kind of covenant with his people. And in this new covenant, it was not animals. It was not animals that were to be sacrificed and cut. It was Christ himself who was cut on a Friday that we call good. And it was the blood of Jesus that flowed. And the Lord says, "I will put my law not on tablets. I will put my law within you. I will write my law on your hearts, and I will be your God, and you will be my people." God's law is now written on our hearts. The new covenant does not involve the giving of new law. I want to be very clear. It does not involve the giving of new law. New laws are unnecessary because Jesus came and his sacrifice and his person fulfilled everything that the law had to offer. The people had already received God's law in the first covenant at Sinai. The problem was they turned that first covenant into something that they could take or leave, that would shape a religious system that would make them feel good. And God said, "That was not my intention." So the law that was given at Sinai, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, became a ministry of condemnation. Because the people tried to take that law and they tried to live up to it. And they tried to earn something from God that they could only receive by grace. The only real difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is that this time the people will be faithful. God says, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will write my laws in their hearts, and I will call them to an intimate relationship. and they can expect my forgiveness, they can expect my mercy and my grace, because I am going to write my laws on their heart, and if they follow my laws, they will come to know me. But they will do so not because they have to, not because they're supposed to, but because they want to. They want to. They want to know me in deeper intimacy. And so I will write it on their hearts. And I love the way that Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, when that happens, they will become a letter from Christ. The result of the ministry of God's word upon their hearts will not be with ink, but it will be with the Spirit of the living God. It will not be on stone tablets, but it will be tablets of human hearts that are moved and convicted by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the old covenant brought death when it was written on stones. But the ministry of the Spirit is the ministry of the new covenant, God's word written on our hearts. And Paul is clear that if you thought that the ministry of condemnation brought glory, wait till you see what the ministry of the Spirit of freedom in Christ Jesus will bring. And Paul ends it this way. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You are a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God. You are a letter written not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take this word and implant it in our hearts. For your word comes to life only when you are able to take your finger and get close enough that you can write your very word on our hearts, that we experience intimately a relationship with you that no intermediary can bring. For the only intermediary we need is the one who died on the cross and was raised by your power, Jesus Christ. And I would ask you this morning, what word has Jesus spoken to you this morning on your heart? Will you allow that word to be implanted? Will you release any human system that you have created that keeps God from getting his hands on you, on your heart? Will you release that? And will you enter an adventure with God that who knows where it will lead you? But it's a covenant. It's a covenant. And it's serious. And it's vital so that the gospel can be taken to the world. Lord, would you cut a covenant with us today? We've already been to the table. We've already walked through the blood. The only thing that remains is for our commitment to the covenant. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Not because we're going to get something from it, but because we've already received everything that you could possibly give in our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, enable us to enter into a relationship with you where we turn our lives over to you and we truly become a spiritual building of living stones. Now that this building is paid off, Lord, would you raise up a spiritual building? Would you raise up a spiritual building of spiritual stones? Lord, capture our hearts so that we can go forth and proclaim the good news of the gospel and be a living letter for Jesus Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us, fill us, fill us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.